Okay, well, today we come to our fifth and final sermon on the eighth commandment. We began our study of this commandment with a consideration of the fact that God owns everything, but has given everything to us. He gave the earth to the sons of men. He created it for us. He didn't just create it for itself, but He made it for the people that He was going to put on it. And He also gives to each one of us our own portion of that possession, so that we receive a share of what He has given to all of us together, according to His will and wisdom. In subsequent sermons, we looked at three implications that grow out of that. These can be summed up as followed. If God owns everything and distributes to each of us our portion, then first, we ought to respect our neighbor's property. Hey, don't go stealing from your neighbor, taking things that are not yours. Don't go destroying what belongs to him. You should take care of it. You should respect it in every way. Secondly, that we ought to be thankful for what he has given to us and work hard to provide our own portion and to take care of the things that God has given to us. That's what a grateful person does. He doesn't destroy the things that he's been given or neglect them. And third, that we ought to distribute our portion according to God's directives. And we saw that that third thing has two parts, so really there's four here, that we're called to a mandatory distribution of our wealth to others. We're to meet our obligations through paying our bills, paying our taxes, giving of our tithes. All of these things are things that we owe, obligations that we have that we need to meet. And then there's secondly, or fourthly, whichever way you want to say it, voluntary distribution, which includes giving to others who are in need as we have opportunity. And that's our topic today. Okay, so I want to read part of the Westminster, or I want to read all of the Westminster Larger Catechism that has to do, the part that has to do with the Eighth Commandment. And as I do, then I want you to think about the different, those four headings that we've looked at and which one belongs to whatever I've read. I'm gonna read it out to you too. I'm gonna identify it. But does it have to do with respecting our neighbor's property? Does it have to do with rejoicing in our own portion, with meeting our obligations, or with voluntary giving? So let's go through this. The treatment of the Eighth Commandment begins with question 140. It says, which is the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment is, thou shalt not steal. Okay, that has to do with all four of them. What are the duties required in the Eighth Commandment? The duties required in the Eighth Commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man, rendering to everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof. That all has to do with meeting our obligations, doesn't it? All of that. Giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. That has to do with voluntary giving, doesn't it? The other part sees things we owe, and then this is voluntary giving. Moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods. Now, that's part of rejoicing in our own portion. If we don't moderate our affections, then we're always saying, I got to have more, and we're not thankful, so we're not rejoicing in what we have. A provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose those things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature, and suitable to our condition. Okay? Again, rejoicing in our portion there again. We have to work hard to get what the portion that God has given us. He's ordained labor for us to provide that portion. And then a lawful calling and diligence in it. Okay, that involves several of them. Meeting our obligations, respecting our neighbor's portion, and rejoicing in our own portion. Frugality, that would be rejoicing in our own portion. Avoiding unnecessary lawsuits, that would be respecting your neighbor's portion. Avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship or other like engagements, that part would be rejoicing in our own portion. You don't entangle yourself in situations that are going to impoverish you. In an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others, as well as our own. Now that last part really refers to all four categories. You're trying to just further your own wealth, other people's wealth, to do respect in their property, all giving to them, all of that would be involved. Okay, then question 142, what are the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The answer, the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen. Respecting our neighbor's portion, right? That's the first one that we looked at. Fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unlawfulness in contracts between man and man or in matters of trust. Well, that would be respecting your neighbor's portion and also meeting your obligations. Okay, all those would be included. Then oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures, and depopulations. That would be respecting my neighbor's portion. Engrossing commodities to enhance the price. That's like when you don't refuse, a farmer refuses to sell his product so that he can jack up the price. Unlawful callings and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him or of enriching ourselves. That has to do with respecting our neighbor's portion. Covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting of worldly goods. That has to do with rejoicing in our own portion. Okay, if you're, you've got this covetousness and this undue, like you want to have these things and you hold on to them and you can't give them up, that kind of thing. You're not really rejoicing in your portion the way you should. And then all the rest of it has to do with rejoicing in our own portion. Distrustful and distracting cares and studies and getting, keeping, and using them. Always worried about what you have or don't have. Envying at the prosperity of others. As likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate. And defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God hath given to us. So, that shows us kind of where we've been as we've studied this. We've kind of covered the whole range of things here in the larger catechism. You can see from this review that as far as our subject today, voluntary giving of our portion to others, that this subject is addressed there in question 141, where it describes what's required of us as giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others, and also an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others. Now, this whole idea of voluntary giving, it is such a tremendous privilege to be able to do this. God gives us enough to share with other people who have needs. He could have just given to them their portion directly, but instead, He works in such a way in His marvelous providence in the world that He gives to one person more so that that person can give to other people who have need. God provides for them through the use of other people. As I mentioned last week, this sweet privilege is ours when it comes to voluntary sharing as well as mandatory sharing. Hey, for example, you know, I'm required to provide for my own children or for my parents if they're in need. I'm required to pay taxes and tithes and bills. But what a privilege it is that we're able to help other people when we do that. We're able to provide for our neighbor. I mean, when you go and buy something, you have an obligation, of course, to pay for whatever it is you buy. But isn't it wonderful that you bless the salesman who sold you that product and gets his commission and all the people who are involved in manufacturing that product and distributing it and all of these? We need to think in these terms as we go out as God's people. But voluntary sharing is perhaps even more of a privilege, because this is a direct help that you're giving. This is when we get to give out of love, when there is no compulsion upon us, there's no obligation, like paying your bills or providing for your children. But God is so good that He gives us enough that we're able to freely give to people around us and to bless them and to provide for them. This ought to be especially precious to us as Christians, because we of all people know how the Lord gave freely to us, not only when He created the world and gave us everything in it, but also when, as far as justice is concerned, He had absolutely no obligation to us whatsoever when we were wicked sinners, and God so loved the world that He did what? Gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. It was a gift of free grace to those who are undeserving, who are actually deserving of the opposite. He saw our need, He loved, and He gave. And when it comes to sharing of our wealth, you see, we get to do the same thing. We get to see our neighbor's need, to love our neighbor, and to give. Voluntary giving. That's our subject this afternoon. Now please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for our scripture reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a great passage of scripture about voluntary giving, as you will see. Here is the word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. You understand what he's saying? These Macedonians, they just couldn't wait to give. They begged, even though they were poor. They said, we want to help out. We want to help out. And they gave and they insisted upon it. And he said, then I encourage Titus to go to you as well, to gather from you also who are in Achaia. Verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desirous to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. And if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who is also chosen by the churches to travel with us with the gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast to you in the Macedonians, which I boast of to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And there we end the reading of God's Word. See, I only did one verse last week, so I did two chapters this week. Okay, you see that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 has to do with voluntary giving to the needy. Paul is referring here to an offering that was being collected for the poor Christians at Jerusalem. Now, we know all about that in our study in Acts. The believers at Jerusalem had been under financial hardship from the beginning. We have seen that in our morning series in Acts. There was such a crisis that many of the believers had sold their houses and lands in order to help meet that crisis. They had done what they could. There were likely two reasons for that crisis. First, as Paul points out in his first epistle to the Corinthians, that there are not many wise and not many noble and not many mighty that come to Christ. That means that there simply wasn't a lot of money, a lot of resources among these people. They were not the upper classes. Secondly, a second reason for their poverty at Jerusalem was because the Jewish authorities had determined even before Christ died that anyone who became a disciple of him would be put out of the synagogue. And that had major financial ramifications. If you were put out of the synagogue, people would boycott your business. If you're a fisherman, they wouldn't buy your fish. If you were a merchant, they wouldn't come to your store. If you were a tradesman, they wouldn't hire out your services. And now, to make matters worse, there had been a famine all across the land. Of course, this made it harder for everyone, but it made it especially hard for those who were already burdened with this financial load. So to help relieve the poor in Jerusalem, the believers at Macedonia and Achaia, where Corinth was, had expressed a desire to collect a special offering for them. Paul had made arrangements, dispatching some men to collect the offering and to carry it up to Jerusalem, but the Corinthians had been a little sluggish about getting on with this work that they had promised to do and gathering this money. So in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is speaking to them about their promise, and he's urging them to make their promise good. He doesn't want the messengers to get there and find the Corinthians had forgotten all about the promise to help. He says, I'd be ashamed if that happened, because I told them about you and what you had said you wanted to do, and you'd be ashamed for yourself. It's obvious that while he is concerned to help Jerusalem, he's also concerned that God would be honored by the voluntary giving that they were doing. This is a way for them to express their love, the sincerity of their love, and show people around them that love. You see, nobody's obligating them to do this, but just an expression of love. But I want you to notice how Paul addresses them about this offering. You know, he makes it clear that it is a voluntary offering. Last week, we saw how Paul instructed the Corinthians about the requirement of supporting the church with their tithes. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 9, that he tied this duty of tithing in with the Old Testament obligation to support the Levites. As we saw in Malachi, the tithe, to withhold the tithe is to rob God. But here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the offering is voluntary. It's not obligatory. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, as he did in 1 Corinthians 9, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, and so on. You see how he says there, not by commandment. This is the free will offering that they were to give over and above their obligations to relieve the poor. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, he goes on to say, So let each of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So again, this is something entirely voluntary, above their tithe, because of their love for the saints. They're going to give to help out. Yet in another sense, if you look at this passage, you see that Paul shows that helping out our brothers and sisters when they're in need is something that is expected of you. So it's not entirely voluntary in that sense. It's not voluntary in the sense that it's something that every Christian is expected to do as he is able. Not that a certain amount or percentage is commanded, but it's something that God's people are expected to be doing. As he says, not that you may be burdened, but as you are able to do so. You can see this in 2 Corinthians 8:7, where Paul says, but as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now see, we're commanded to teach to help the poor, but we're not told how much. Okay, look at Deuteronomy 15:7. We read that passage in our morning worship. Deuteronomy 15:7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of your gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. It doesn't say give him 20% or something. It says, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your brother, because he wouldn't have to pay you back then. You give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. See what I mean by it? There is an obligation here, in a sense, but it's not a voluntary set obligation that you have to give this much, everybody has to give this much, that kind of thing. He says, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. So there's no specified amount here, but it's just helping those in need. By leaving it open to the judgment of the giver's heart is tested. As Paul says to the Corinthians, I test the sincerity of your love. It's interesting in the Old Testament that God told them to, not to reap the corners of their field. How big is a corner? The legalist says, well, what's a corner? Is it one corn stalk over in the corner of the field? Or is it a great big corner? Well, you do it according to what the needs were around you and your harvest and what you were able to give. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says, so let each one of you then, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, this is something that they were to do voluntarily over and above the tithe, but because of their love for the saints, that they were to do it. So giving is really a part of your Christian walk. In his teaching, Jesus compared this voluntary giving or showing mercy with tithing, and he concluded that it was in fact one of the weightier matters of the law. He said that tithing was something that ought to be done, that it was important, what the Pharisees were doing. But he said mercy is even more important, okay, helping out someone who's in need. Now, John picks up on this in his first epistle, and he shows that if you're not helping your brother in need, then your profession of faith is questionable at best. 1 John 3:16, he says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. John is saying there needs to be a concrete expression of that love. If you have and you do not give to your brother in need, then you're not loving. Jesus had and he gave to those that were in need. According to our Lord Jesus, that love should even extend to your enemies. In Luke 6:35, he says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So the Lord, in his providence, often gives us more than we need for the very purpose that we might take care of the poor. If you're rich, there's a reason for it. because God wants you to help other people with your riches. He's chosen you to be a channel of His provision for the needy. 1 Timothy 6:17 makes this clear. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, we saw that before, right? We're supposed to enjoy the things that God has given us, to use them well. But then He says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So yes, enjoy your Lexus or whatever it is as a rich man, but then at the same time, a readiness always to give and to share is what is in view. I've observed over the years that most people who read this verse always think that it speaks of somebody that's richer than they are. You know, nobody claims to be rich at this point. But there's a very real sense in which we are all very rich if we live here. I mean, we have, I think everybody in our congregation has running hot and cold water. You know, you just go and turn a tap on and you can get hot water out. You know, and you've got a flush toilet where you live. This is amazing stuff. And it's pretty impressive. Two sermons ago, I showed you, you know, we're supposed to enjoy these things and be thankful for them that God has given us. But this week, we consider that we're given riches also so we can share. God's way of providing for someone in need is often by providing for the one who has enough. You know, giving you more than enough so that to test your love. Ephesians 4:28 shows that you've not really changed the way God wants until you learn to give. We've looked at this before. Let him who stole steal no longer. Okay, so I stopped stealing, so now I'm doing the will of God. Not yet. It says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. So you got to learn to work and provide for yourself, that he may have something to give him who has need. Not only to provide for yourself, but also to give others. You've not really changed the way God wants until you stop spending every penny that you make and you return a little extra to help others. That's the mind of Christ, that you're here to give more than you take. Now, of course, in saying this, I don't at all speak to those who have fallen on hard times through no fault of their own, even. There are times when you're the one, somebody has to be the one who's in need that other people are helping out, right? And so sometimes that's your calling in the providence of God, that you're to be a grateful receiver as your brothers are helping you out. Then other times, you're the one who is able to help them out. The point is that when we're able, we should be giving rather than receiving. It should be our desire, not that we're just like a big sponge that soaks up everything that comes in sight, but that we're also one who is giving out as well. So you see how important voluntary giving really is. There are many ways to go about it. And we need to know something of the variety of ways that we can give to other people so that we'll be more ready to voluntarily give. And so I want to look at that now. Let me show you 8 ways that voluntary giving can be done. First, by giving gifts to people with no strings attached. Okay, that's the simplest form of giving, and I guess it's the thing that we think about most when we think about giving. It's the kind of thing you do, like, for the family that we're helping out in Yarmouth. You know, we're not saying, okay, we're going to give you, but then we want you to give this back to, you know, it's not, a loan would not be so helpful for them at this time. It would just make where they'd have to try to make it up later. I remember when I was in seminary and I had a serious bike accident, and it was so helpful because various friends and people that I didn't even know came by and they gave us money. We were living just, you know, month to month kind of thing with whatever I made, and then I wasn't able to work for this time that I was injured. And people just came by and we had enough because of the generosity that was there. No strings attached. These persons were just looking for a reward from God. They didn't want anything back from us. It's a great blessing when you have the means to be able to relieve someone who's been set back. I mean, you know, right now there's that family in Yarmouth. Just think what a blessing it is. You know, they need help, and we're able to help them. That's something that God has given us the privilege to be able to do, to make somebody rejoice, to relieve someone that's under pressure. It's so much better than going out and buying a new iPod or something. You know, you're able to actually be a blessing here. A second way of voluntary giving is by interest-free loans. Now, that's what is spoken of in Deuteronomy 15 that I read earlier. Alone is a good thing to do if you want to help a brother out, but you also want that brother to learn some responsibility. You know, maybe he's not managed things very well, and sometimes a no-strings-attached gift is not the right thing in that situation. It can just keep him in a cycle of dependency, always looking for another gift, never able to rise up and to provide for himself. It's very helpful because when you give someone a loan, then you can be involved in saying, hey, fellow, you know, I don't think you should go on that vacation to the Bahamas because you haven't been paying me back. And you can begin to help him to manage his resources. When he realizes that he can actually support himself as well, pay you back, support himself and pay you back, then it's going to help him with his confidence so that he'll realize, okay, I can actually provide for myself. I don't have to be constantly dependent on other people. Third way of voluntary giving is by helping someone get set up in a trade or a business, or by assisting them with their education. In this way, you're giving a person skills to provide for themselves. You know, a lot of tradesmen have that opportunity to hire someone on and train them so that they can make a living, learn to make a living. I know a young man in another province who is a successful plumber, and he learned his skills from an older man who is going to have to sell his business because he was getting too old to continue. Didn't have a son to pass it along to. And instead of selling it to a stranger, this man invited this young man to come and work with him for several years and groomed him for owning the business. And then maybe that plumber, you know, as far as dollars and cents, he might have been able to retire a little bit richer if he hadn't taken this step. But I would say he retired a lot richer because here's a man now that has a family that is able to take this business and to provide for his household. And a tremendous, tremendous blessing. What a wonderful thing that he was able to do that. A fourth way to give to the needy is by giving in such a way that the needy person has to do a certain amount of work that's associated with the receiving of the help. In agrarian Israel, the people, as I mentioned a while ago, were told to leave the corners of their field. Well, it says in Leviticus 19:9, when you reap the harvest of your field, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. This is for the poor. Boaz is a great example of one who did that in a very generous way. He saw Ruth, the widow, who was taking care of her mother-in-law, gleaning in his field for herself and her mother-in-law, and he went out of his way to make sure that she found plenty. He told her to drink the water that his servants had drawn from the well while she was working there. He also told his servants to let her to let some of the grain purposely fall from the bundles that they were gathering so that she could glean those. It's a beautiful example of generosity. And yet you see how that he did not simply give her grain that was already separated and already ground and, you know, just hand her a bag of flour. Like, she had to do all that stuff. She had to pick it. She had to thresh it and winnow it and all of these things. He eased her poverty, but yet still had her to do what she could. Now, there's an advantage to that method of giving to the poor because it allows them to have a part in providing for themselves. But how can we do this today? I mean, who has a field? You can leave the corner of my yard or something. What are we going to do? Well, there are all kinds of ways. I've been involved with woodworking, where you can let a poor man go through your cut-off pieces that you just probably don't have much to do with. You got little short pieces that you can't use. You're making tables or something. You can take those and make jewelry boxes out of it or something. You can give them to him. You know, you hand him this wood, and he says, oh, I've got to do something with this. I don't know if I really want this. you test where he's coming from. I know a fellow who let a poor neighbor have access to his lawnmower. So giving this fellow just handing him food, he said, here, my lawnmower is right here in the shed. He said, let me show you. Go around the neighborhood, knock on the doors, say, can I cut your grass? Can I cut your grass until you find a yard? And then you can use my lawnmower. Well, the fellow didn't use it very much. Was he really in need? I guess not. He was able-bodied. If someone is hungry, you can give them dry beans and potatoes, raw potatoes, and teach them how to prepare, to soak them and cook them and all that. Or you can have them come and assist you when you're making bread. And then give them a couple of the loaves when you're done. So something like that. As a young Christian, I made the mistake of giving an able-bodied young man leftovers from our dinner table. You know, Mary's a good cook. And it was not long till every night that just after supper, we'd hear knock, knock, knock. And there he was. He's hungry again. You know, right around the time we finished supper. And finally, I told him, I said, you know, I don't want you to be hungry, but I said, you know, I want you to do something here for yourself. And so I said, from now on, I said, if you're really hungry, I said, I'll give you food. I'll give you some potatoes because you get almost all the nourishment that you need. I've got a bag of potatoes right here by the door. I said, I'll give you a couple of potatoes and you can go and, he had an apartment, you can go and cook these potatoes up. He stopped coming. You know, was he hungry? What happened? You see, this is something that we need to exercise wisdom in. Gleaning requires a person to do some work to earn their bread, yet it still provides for them when they can't provide for themselves. It's one of the roles of the deacons, actually, to develop creative ways to help the poor in which they have to do some work. I've known churches that have given groceries in exchange for cleaning up trash along the highway or for helping with yard work of helping a widow with yard work or different kinds of things like that. And that's the kind of thing that Dave was talking about a while ago that we develop over the years as we have the diaconal ministry. A fifth way of voluntary giving is by an employer giving more than a fair wage to one of his employees who's in need. Last week I showed you that an employer is required to give a fair wage, but he can always do more than that. He can always give more than a fair wage if he sees someone in need. Suppose he has someone working for him who's taking care of a sick relative at home, and he knows that. And he's got another guy, you know, a young single fellow that's just buying, DVDs or something. It's a very fine thing for him to pay the first employee a higher wage. The young guy can't say, oh, it's not fair, because this guy is being generous with what belongs to him. That kind of generosity will be noticed by the Lord as well. A variation of this is to hire someone to work for you who's in need, doing a job that you would have ordinarily done yourself, but you can afford to hire them, to give them some work. The sixth way to give voluntarily is by supplying labor. You need to suppose that giving always has to be with money. You don't always have that. You might go over to clean a widow's house who is unable to do it for herself, or you can cut her grass or shovel her snow or do repairs on her house or paint for her or provide nursing care when she's sick or run errands for her. There's all kinds of things you can do. You might provide meals or iron clothes for a mother who just had a baby or go shopping for her. Or you might help a person repair their car who can't afford to get it fixed and doesn't know how to do it, or you can help them restore their basement after it was flooded out. Or what if your employer is going through a hard time financially? Why not put in some extra hours to help him out that you don't ask him to pay for? It's such a blessing to have a generous spirit between an employer and employee. I was telling some of you at lunch that I had a situation when I was in South Carolina one time where the guy that was hiring me, you know, we would get into these backward debates that you usually have with someone you're working for. I'd say, you can't afford to pay me that much for this work. And he'd say, oh, yeah, you've got a family and you're going to school. And we'd have this kind of argument where it was backwards, you see, instead of trying to squeeze out from each other. And that's a wonderful thing when you can have that kind of relationship. Seventh way is by giving more than what was bargained for when you buy something. For example, if you're selling some tools and you come to find out that the buyer is struggling to make ends meet, maybe you can throw in a couple extra tools when he comes to pick them up or give him a discount after the price has already been agreed to. You know what will probably happen if you do that? He'll start negotiating with you because he won't realize. He'll think you're trying to go the other direction. And you're saying, no, I'm cutting the price for you. Oh, you know, he'll be shocked. And, of course, you can do the same, a similar sort of thing when you're the buyer. If you discern that this guy, you know, he's selling this stuff and it's really cheap and he's selling it because he's in trouble. And he's got to get some extra cash. So instead of trying to talk him down, you can pay him a little more for it. Won't he be surprised? And the eighth way of voluntary giving is by giving to a ministry like Word and Deed that provides education and food and medical care to needy and poverty-stricken people. We have a unique opportunity in our day because there's so much communication. People can travel all around. And we have a very rich country as well. There are ministries like Word and Deed that go in and facilitate the poor through responsible programs, not just handouts, but providing tools and know-how to raise so these communities can learn to raise their own food or dig their own wells. This is a great way to minister to the poor because, as Dave mentioned before, we have a lot of social programs around that we don't really run into a lot of people that are actually hungry around us in their day-to-day walk. So this is a way we can minister to people in other places who really are in need. I'm so thankful that we've been able, as a congregation, to give to Word and Deed, and such a blessing to know that we have a part in helping out those who have had their homes wiped out by an earthquake or something. You know, people are in need, and we can help them. Some of you have sponsored children through the child sponsorship program. What a difference it makes! You can help this kid for his school years to get a good education and to have a meal every day and some of the clothes and things that they need, just with not all that much money. And then this kid can go out and can flourish and have his own family in the future and help other people. It's just a tremendous opportunity to be able to do these things. So there you see are 8 ways of voluntary giving. It's not like we don't have any opportunities. There's a lot of opportunity. So now I want to give you a few precautions, though, about voluntary giving. Be careful that you give with discernment. The Bible gives us a lot of guidelines about our giving. It establishes some rather stringent requirements about persons that are receiving regular support from the church, especially. We need to pay attention to these and learn from them also in our personal giving. First, it teaches us not to support those who will not work when they are able to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, Paul says, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread instead of somebody else's. A handout does not help a person who is perfectly able to provide for himself. It rather harms him. And as believers, we should be wanting to help people, not harm them. Second, it teaches us, the Bible teaches us only to support widows who are true widows and godly ones at that. 1 Timothy 5:9-7 says a widow should be 60 years old to be taken into the number of regular support by the church. She should have been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. She's brought up children. If she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. It says, but refuse the younger widows. So this is talking about, again, the church's support. Doesn't mean that individually you would never support a younger widow. But as an individual, you can help widows so you can help them that don't meet those requirements. But you need to make sure, should their family be providing? Maybe you need to go and talk to the family if they have some children that are not providing for them. And see that that's done. Third, it teaches us not to support ministries with heretical doctrine. 1 John 2:10, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I think I gave the wrong reference there. I think it's 2 John, verses 10 through 11. But anyway, if you support heretical teachers, then you're guilty of supporting their false teaching. Receiving them into your house doesn't mean letting them in the door. You know, don't let them come inside the door out of the rain or something to talk to you a minute, but it meant providing food and lodging. You're receiving them into your house to provide for them while they're in town. Men are to be tested and ordained by the church, not just randomly, hey, I'm a minister, support me. They need to be examined, they need to be ordained, they need to be set apart for the work that God would call them to. Fourth, it teaches us to make sure that church officers who handle money are persons of upright and trusted character. You'll observe how Paul commends certain persons in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 who are going to bear the gift from Macedonia and Achaia to Jerusalem. You don't want any of that money to go somewhere else, right? You want faithful men. So in 2 Corinthians 8:22, he says, we have sent with them our brother, whom we often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. In other words, Paul's saying, you don't have to be worried about these guys. They're going to do what they're supposed to do with this money. And you think about that. You know, you're just giving these guys bags of money in those days. You didn't have electronic transfers or anything like that. And so this guy's going along with this big bag of money to Jerusalem. Well, he's got to be responsible. He's got to be trustworthy. Very, very important. Now, so it's important for us then, as we learned this morning, to choose trustworthy deacons who will minister faithfully to the needs around us. If you see a man that you think would be suited to serve as a deacon or an elder, either one, then mention it to the elders. Maybe you can nominate him, and we're going to have our congregational meeting before too long. And deacons can also help us, you see, with identifying needs. But we need to have faithful men in these positions. And we all need to get in the habit of looking to those who lead us in this way to initiate action. And when we ask for help with our own need, then we need to also go to those who are appointed in the church. As Paul says, that this is something that we're to respond. Okay, and that brings us to the last point about voluntary giving, that giving to others should be a top priority. I want to encourage you in voluntary giving. Here are three reasons why it should be a top priority in your life. First, giving should be a priority for you because it truly does help people. God, as we've seen, He puts people in your pathway that have genuine needs. And His way of helping those people is through you, through your generosity. So don't resent it when a need is brought to your attention. If you can't take care of it yourself, or if you can take care of it yourself, then do so. This is what it says in James 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? See, God put you in a place where you can really relieve them, where you can help them. So don't miss that opportunity. Be excited about it. Be a cheerful giver. We talk about this with the gospel. If we don't share the gospel with people, they'll die in their sins. That's what it says in Ezekiel. They'll die and their blood will be upon you because you didn't warn them. Well, it's the same way with material provision. If you don't help them, maybe this person is going to go into really hard times. Yes, God can provide for them through other ways, but you have missed that opportunity and you are responsible. So it's something to be excited about. Cheerful giver. You're able to help people. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty with this, but just say, man, I need to be excited that I can actually help someone who has need. That's the first thing. It really does help them. Secondly, giving should be a priority for us as Christians because giving generously causes people to return thanks to God. Not only do you profit your neighbor by giving him what he needs, you not only do you really help him, as we just saw, but you also cause him to see the love of Christ in a tangible way and to give thanks for it. Speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 9:12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So he's saying, you guys that are giving, you're making people thank God all over the place. The needy saints that you help, they've been praying for their daily bread. Those saints at Jerusalem, and they were making sacrifices for each other and selling houses and lands and trying to help. And then a big old gift comes in. And they're like, wow, thank you, Lord. You answered our prayers. You provided for us. You see, it's great because you can create, through your giving, an occasion for other people to thank God. Because He's the one that provided it, of course, through you. If you love your dear Lord, it'll make you very happy to be able to make people thank God. And then the receiver of the gift not only gives thanks for the gift, but he also, many thanksgivings to God, right? He also gives thanks for you. Now think about that with the Jerusalem saints. They were the first ones to receive the gospel, right, at Jerusalem. And now they hear about these Gentiles that are out there. And they say, well, I wonder what those Gentiles are like. They've really come to know the Lord. And I guess they're serving Him and everything. And it's very, very encouraging to them. But then now it's tangible. Like, these people love Christ. Look at what they did. They took up this big offering and they sent it to us because they heard that we were in need. And they say, Lord, thank you for what you've done in Corinth. You bless those people, and this is a tremendous thing. 2 Corinthians 9:13, he says, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. They say, these people's lives have been changed by the gospel, just like my life was changed. Look, they gave us this gift. He says, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Okay, many thanksgivings. Okay, they thank God for the provision of the gift itself. They thank God for those who have been so changed by the grace of God that they gave that gift. And thirdly, not only that, but thanksgiving will also arise in your own heart when you give generously. It really does. It makes you more grateful. You see how God has given you the privilege to help other people, how He's provided for you so much that you're able to help others. And when you see how thankful and encouraged the recipients of the gift are, it makes the blessing all that much more great for you. So you end up giving thanks to God too. Lord, thank you that I was able to help these people. You see? So now we've seen two reasons why our giving ought to be a priority. Because it meets needs. Because it causes many thanksgivings to be given to God. Now let's look at the third reason. Thirdly, giving should be a priority in our lives because giving brings a great reward. Sometimes there are really pious people and say, oh, you shouldn't be motivated by rewards. You know, that's not right to be motivated by rewards. But Jesus uses this to encourage us. So we shouldn't be like that. It's kind of proud if you say, oh, I don't need to be motivated by that. For example, in Matthew 10:42, He encourages giving with these words. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in my name, or in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now the great thing, if you want to look at this reward in a right way, this isn't like saying, okay, this is an investment that I'm going to get a bigger return if I give this, you know, the kind of stuff. It's not that. The great thing about the reward is that it means that our Father, our dear Heavenly Father, is pleased with what we did. Doesn't it make you happy to know that He's pleased? In Matthew, you see, the reward shows His pleasure. In Matthew 6:1-4, Jesus warns us not to do our charitable deeds before men in order to be seen by them. Why? He says, lest you lose your reward. Verses 3 and 4, He says, but when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret. And your Father, or may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Your Father in heaven wants you to have your eyes on Him. He wants you to love Him and be one who wants to please Him and who lives before Him and who does things that He sees. And then in Matthew 25, Jesus tells us that when we help those who are in need, He counts it as if we did it to Him. He says, assuredly, Matthew 25:45, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I actually got the wrong verse there. I meant to have the positive one. I have the negative one here, Matthew 25:45. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. But he says it the other way as well. Now, that's a very motivating thing. Jesus has done so much for us, and now we can do something for Him, helping each other out in our times of need. Jesus loves your Christian brother so much that when you do something for your Christian brother, He counts it as if you did it for him personally. So you can do stuff for him all the time. Remember all the opportunities we looked at? All the ways that we can give? You can do stuff all the time for Jesus Christ by doing stuff for your brother when he's in need. And the more you give, the more you'll be rewarded. The reward will be proportional to the generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, obviously, if a farmer goes out and he just sows a few seeds, he's just going to get a few crops. Sows a whole bunch of seeds, he's going to get a whole bunch of crops. So that's the idea here. So it is with God's reward for giving. Your gifts are like seeds that bring forth rewards. The more you plant, the more you reap. That's what he's saying. Stories told of the farmer who was asked how he was able to give so much to others. He's always given. And he replied, well, I keep shoveling into God's bin and he keeps shoveling into mine and God has a bigger shovel. So that's a good thing to think about. The farmer was actually very much spoken of in Proverbs 11:24, where it says, there is one who scatters yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. And I have to say that I have seen that sometimes in times when, you know, go ahead and give when you feel like you don't have very much. And it seems like it always comes back. Of course, you shouldn't think that God always pays you back in the same currency. It's not a mathematical thing here. That's what I was saying before. But it's rather the enjoyment of His favor and blessing that is in view here. A generous believer can experience trials like Job did. Job was very generous. And he can be shut up in a prison somewhere, you know. But his reward will be great in heaven. And even now, God will bless that one with peace and encouragement. God will always give you more than you give Him, not even taking into consideration what He's already given to you, which is more than you can ever give to Him. So you see that you have every reason to give joyfully and generously as you have opportunity. Do you believe that? You know, do you believe that you have reason to give joyfully and generously? Then prove it with your actions. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You become a channel to help provide for God's poor. And He says you're going to have a sufficiency to keep on doing that ministry. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. That's from Psalm 112. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Let's look to the Lord our God in prayer. Please stand. Heavenly Father, You are so generous with us, and we thank You for the abundance that You have provided for us. And Father, there's very few of us that could say that there was ever a time in our life that we didn't have an abundance of sorts, relatively speaking, when we consider that there are people who cannot get another bite of food today or a drink of water. And we are very thankful for Your generosity. And I pray, Father, that we would come to love the joy of giving, that we would become cheerful givers. We can actually help someone out and we can please You and even gain reward from You, Lord, as You show us Your favor in doing what You've called us to do. We pray, Father, that we would learn to delight in these things and that You would set before us continually our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the giver of givers. And that we would learn to render to Him, Lord, these things. For we know that we actually are giving to Him whenever we provide for our brothers and sisters. Father, I pray for those who may be on the receiving end at this time, too, or perhaps kind of in the middle somewhere. Father, that You would help them also to be thankful for Your provision for them and to look with to the future with hope, that they will be able to give to others in the days to come. Father, thank You that you are such a wise God and that You know how to distribute things in a way that is best for each one of us according to our own situation and circumstance. And we may be someone who is a person that is to show an example of having a lack, or we may be someone who is to show having an example of an abundance. We pray that whatever it is, that we would do it to the glory of God and with a very, very grateful heart, because You are so very kind to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Psalm